Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for your goodness and mercy extended to us. Especially we appreciate the services you gave us last weekend with Brother Bell and Brother Ungren, bringing out so faithfully and clearly the word which you have given us through a prophet. We appreciate that so much, Lord, to know there are men and women of the same faith that we are. Not too many, perhaps, but there are enough, Lord, and maybe even at the end time they'll thin down as there was in the days of Noah, just 8. One man alone was pure human, Lord. We know that Noah was perfect of all and no one else in his generation. And Lord, we know there is also true that at this time the seed has got to run out and little tiny bride's going to be taken away just like Noah. But there won't be an admixture with that group that goes out of here. It's going to be just pure seed of God, transformed and right back to that wonderful day, Lord, where men like Enoch were pure human beings taken away. So we know we're closing off an age, Lord, and we pray that as even as John the Baptist came and now Brother Branham to make ready that people are prepared for the Lord, that we might be thoroughly ready because, Lord God, we know that we have been prepared as vessels unto honor unto you by reason of the fact that we see this word, Lord, where others do not see it. Doesn't make us anything, but it gives you the glory and the honor. Help us to be humble and kind and sweet tonight, and just help us all, Lord, to receive your word, and especially in my own case, Father. This is a tremendous sermon that the prophet brought, just so many things he said, just not that they boggle the mind, but the mind just takes off spinning in the heavenly places in Christ, so that thoughts come, Lord, just innumerable numbers of them that we can't hardly keep up. So we pray you'll help us to just get our thinking straightened out and get the help that we should get from the message the prophet brought us, because we're not feeding on the words of man. We're feeding on a body word, a nourishing word of God to nourish us up in the faith and put us in that immortality and into the rapture, to the wedding supper, into the millennium. All these things, Lord, lie here tonight. Help us not just to appreciate them as people who say, yes, that's right, that's wonderful, but, Lord, to be partakers of the grace that has been and the truth made known in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this would be, I suppose, number 9, somewhere in that area. I ran out of remembering what place I'm at myself. And Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Now, we might just change that title to say this, Messiah. Messiah is the mystery of God revealed. Because that is true, because that's what the Hebrew is Mashiach and the Greek is Christos. And they mean the anointed one, it means the same thing. So Christ for the Gentiles, Messiah for the Hebrews, all one, is the mystery of God revealed. Now, the first division of this message that Brother Branham brought to us dealt with the fact that the unseen and unknown God desired to remove the mystery that kept men from relating to him. Now, that's the fact of the matter is that God being spirit, he cannot be known to finite creatures. So God must then do something wherein he will be able to make himself known to the people so the people can relate to him, and not only relate to him, but relate to him correctly. You know, many people relate to many things, but unless the relating is very correct, it really is just an effort. Nothing really comes of it. In other words, when you're dealing with God, you must come to the place where you're dealing in not probable success, but you've got to deal in a reality. In other words, it must be truly successful. See, a lot of people today have jobs, and they're not really qualified for them. And they never have a real full life because they not properly qualified, cannot be at ease within the confines of that particular occupation, and so they're not truly successful. Life is more or less just humdrum. So, God wants a relating to man, a man being finite and God being infinite. Now, this would require a revelation, and God determined to give that revelation, number one, in his own way, number two, in his own times, number three, to whomsoever he decreed to give it, and number four, in what measure or how much he would give, and number five, to what effect at any given time. Now, if you wanted something to discuss at your Friday night meetings, you got something there for a good long time to come. You got 5 major points right there. to consider. Now, this revelation, by the time of its completion, which, of course, would conclude after the roughly 2,000 years of seven church ages, would bring God into preeminence in a bride, and hence place that bride back in Eden. So that's what you're looking at. This revelation would give God the preeminence, and yet that would involve different things there. And then would put this bride back in Eden, which is literally a restoration. Now, the last few paragraphs we read on pages 47 and 48 dealt with the sovereignty of election, in that God at his own will could open the eyes of one and blind the eyes of another, or simply open the eyes of one and leave the others the way they were, at the time he was revealing himself, so that at the time of the evident manifestation of himself, one would receive and another reject, though both claim to be equally available to the revelation by professing to be looking for it. Now, I hope you're listening to what I'm saying. The illustration Brother Branham used was of the priest who called Jesus Beelzebub when he discerned their thoughts, and of the woman at the well of Sychar, who also had her thoughts discerned, when she accepted him as Messiah, and she did it based on the same gift of discernment that the Pharisees turned aside. So, all right, with that thought in mind that he was teaching on the woman at the well, we're going to go back and read what he said. I can see her big pretty eyes shine up like that, tears running down her cheeks. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I'm looking for a Messiah. So are the Hebrews, the others. And when Messiah comes, he'll do the very same thing you're doing. He'll tell us these things. He said, I am he. And she said, or Lord, she left her pot. Here he is. That's what she said. Come see a man who told me all things ever I have done. What was it? That light struck that seed. The life was there. It came forth. Same thing today. Now, he's giving you a principle which we have studied time and time again, which is Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, wherein you have the major example over there in Genesis chapter 18, where God appears in a form to Abraham. See, which was what we call a theophany, but anything's a theophany. It just simply means where God can manifest himself to the people, take on some kind of a form. All right. Same thing today. Now watch. But the theologians say, now here he's bringing you to show you that you cannot get a revelation by simply studying, educating yourself, laying yourself open to something by reason of study, and studying to the extent that you think the whole word has gelled together and you understand what it is saying. Now that is normal treatment of the Word of God. But normal treatment does not obtain, because God has his own way of doing what he wants to do, which is to give a revelation. Now remember, the great thing is to get a revelation of the unseen and unknown God, to understand him and his ways. That is what it's about. And so you must keep this in mind at all times, so that if you are going to know God according to the Scripture, and according to this hour, when it is definitely stated that there would be a revelation of him, you must be prepared to receive the way that revelation is given, or you're simply not going to get it. Or you're out of complete orientation, and you can never be successful. You'll mess around at the job, you can be quite happy, and you can be quite content. Just like in this message, we say, well, what about it? Well, we believe in a prophet. What do you believe about a prophet? Well, he brought the word. Well, how do you know? What are you talking about? What did he really bring? Now, that's up for argument. That's why we're a very minority group, and we shall be more and more minority. And that's fine. There's no problem there. Now, same thing today. That is, there's the people, the light will strike. Today, there'll be the seminarians who turn it down, the theologians. There'll be simple people who accept it. In other words, this will not be popular with the crowds and understood by the religious crowds. But the theologians say, now wait just a minute. I'll find out if so-and-so, like say if Pastor Moody said. Now brother, now here's the case of blind leading the blind. What has Pastor Moody got to do with this in this today? Now this is something that people just can't grasp when it comes to theology, when it comes to denominational Christianity. They simply cannot understand that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is not a continuous a manifestation or a continuous understanding or something continuous within the church. It is how he goes about revealing himself. That is what Hebrews 13 and 8 is. It is not what people think it is. So if you're going to the garage and you think that that a crescent wrench is a box end, you're something wrong. You're not going to make it. It's just that simple. Apply it to a mechanical. It just doesn't obtain. It won't cut. Now, what has Pastor Moody got to do with this in this day? Pastor Moody lived in his day, but not now. Now, that's a very clear statement. But it doesn't mean anything to church-going people because they think, well, hey, we've all believed in the blood. And Moody came along, and he was anointed of God to get the people to see the blood again and the necessity for the rebirth, and that's all we have to have. And they make it a continuous thing that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever, is sort of a social, a redemptive program that God has laid down. Redemptive program, it is true, but that's not the whole truth. See, now, certainly not. Luther lived in his day, but not in the day of Wesley. Wesley lived in his day, not in the day of Pentecost. Pentecost lived in their day, but they're a long way from this, in this hour. See, now, let's look at this here. Brother Branham is standing there as a man who says, I am a prophet, I know what it is all about, and he's challenging dead men. Anybody can challenge a dead man. Challenge Luther, he's dead. Challenge the Lutherans, ha, they don't even know what Luther said. I've got the books, and I know some Lutherans, just about most of them. And challenge the Methodists. Wesley never said the stuff that Methodism and the Nazarenes got into. Read what he said. He wasn't a theologian. His theologian anyway was Fletcher. The man who could bellow like a bull and be heard almost 7 miles in the prairies. And his main theme was antinomianism, which the Brother Banner correctly said Calvinism got to the place of the hard shell Baptist where there was no need to have salvation because you're already predestinated. They gotten cold and dead and formal. There's nothing left in the church. See? What do they have back there? Anybody can challenge dead men. But let's go closer, though. He said, Pentecost lived in their day, but they are now a long ways from this in this hour. We are living in the last hour, so the challenge is Pentecostal. Not Methodist, Baptist. They've been dead for so many years. Come on. They've been gone to the dust, spiritually speaking. Now, what is the challenge that William Branham hands to the Pentecostals? The challenge of Hebrews 13 and 8 and the coming of Elijah. And with Elijah must come God. See, this is where the people say they believe this message miss this. They want to throw it all back on William Branham. If you throw it back on William Branham, then he's your Savior. Go right ahead. William Branham himself said, I was just a voice. And that against my better judgment, I didn't have enough spirituality or anything about me to recognize and to understand and be of convenience to Almighty God. It was purely an accident, as far as I'm concerned. But as far as God's concerned, it wasn't an accident. It was predestination. See? Pentecost lived in their day. So Brother Branham's challenge has to be to the living, which is the Pentecostals. We're in this in the last hour. Now, what is the last hour? The last hour is 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And it says in here in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, what does it mean? When there are no more parts. No more parts. What happens when there are no more parts is completed? That which is in part is done away. Now, how in the world can you do away with anything of Almighty God after a completion? Or at a completion? It's very, very simple. It gives way to headship. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. Now, Paul is saying this, the same man that said to the Corinthians, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I read under the commandments of the Lord. In other words, Paul took precedence over every single person and defied Peter to his face. Paul was the unchallengeable apostle to the Gentiles, and he categorically says he gave these as literally headship of the Holy Ghost to a people for this reason, for the perfecting of the saints. That's to make a completion. That would be a full body. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ. Bringing in the members. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Finished again. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Takes you right up to Christ. There's no more of Christ to pour into the church. Therefore, there's nothing left but Christ. Just exactly like you, male and female. When you're functioning organically, and you're able to procreate, and there'll come a time when neither one can do it, then all that's left then is you. Because you're finished. All right, that's what we're looking at here. My, people could just understand a few simple things. Be nothing to it. You're coming to the full stature of what God wanted. And what does he want? He wants a bride. And what's the bride for? To have a headship. She's not there just to be a bride. Kitschy, kitschy, coo, you pretty thing. She's there to compliment him. She's there for him. The woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. You've got to get your pictures. You've got to get your the puzzle together right. There's really no puzzle. Three, henceforth be no more children. What are you going to be? Full adults. Pop and mom are proof through procreating. When do you meet your kids on the adult level? Well, you say we never do. That's right, because we're kooky. We're goofy parents. 50-year-old adult people are still, oh, you mean your kid's mine? Whether you say it or not, you feel it. Just like our parents were with us. Oh, come on, Ma, lay off. Look, Pa, you had your day, give me mine. What are you talking about? Adulthood. See, no more kids. They got their own lives now. Got their own credit cards, bank accounts, liabilities. Durabilities is such a thing as possible. Carried out every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craft is whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But holding the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head. Now we've come to head. Completion means headship. Give way to him, the procreator, the father. See? In what form? In the form of a sonship. See? That's a little difficult there, but we'll get back to you perhaps. From whom the whole body. Notice, you you come up to him from whom the whole, no more, no less, whole. Every member body. Joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's the skeletal structure. So what's going to be the supply? Right up to the neck. Where the head takes its place. Seven church ages. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now it tells you there was an effectual measure in every part. Seven church ages, seven messages. Seven measures of the Holy Ghost. Bringing you right up to where there's no more left but the head himself. To come down and what? Take over. Preeminence. The proof of preeminence. The outcome of preeminence. And I'm just throwing it in here so you'll understand what we're getting into. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Tells you right there, the whole thing comes together. What is this edifying of itself in love? Well, let's read it. Tells you over here. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him, in love having predestinated us. To the edifying of itself and up, bringing every foreknown seed and member into a predestinated place by you being born, natural election, so that you could take your spiritual election back to God and now stand here complete. No more members to come in, right finished off, God at the head of his church, ready to raise the dead. Preeminent. Oh, you let your churches try to bring that to pass. They're not going to do it. So you see what we're talking about here. Okay, with it, Romans 11 and 25. And that's nothing but what I've already said. This is a great mystery. Paul's preaching about the Gentiles. it's good the gospel's going to go back to the Hebrews. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery of the Jew and the Gentile, and how the gospel left the Jew to go to the Gentile and goes back from the Gentile to the Jew. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. You should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when does the fullness of the Gentiles come in? Over there in Ephesians, when the head's got to come, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a final message, bringing him into preeminence to raise the dead and put her back in Eden. Now the whole thing comes together. Not difficult, just let your thinking go. Pretend you never were brought up in Pentecost or anything else. Just be a good old Catholic. You know, if you can, that's the best of the works. Maybe that a case of the first are going to be last something. the first kind of world organized church. They're taking it today. We thank the Lord for that. Now, we're in the last hour. We talked about their organizations are all scrupled up. That's the word organization, church. And proves that it's not there. Now, it proves that what we're talking about for the end time is not in the organized church. The word has never been correctly vindicated, just only in its strength. Now, a correct vindication of the word is Deuteronomy. Signs and wonders have never mattered, though people believe they have. They only matter in the economy of God if it is a true healing or miracle revival in order to point you to a message. Now let's just take a look. If I'm lucky, I'll find it. If I'm not lucky, somebody else will find it for me. Psalm 68. Now, it says here in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also. At the time of gifts, there will be gifts also that the Lord may dwell among them, showing you there comes a time of the true anointing and the false anointing when God is amongst his people. That's not the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When did this happen? Back in Numbers, when Korah and Dathan defied Moses and said, listen, Moses, we want to tell you something. You're not the Holy Ghost in this outfit. You're not the Holy God. You don't think you're somebody. Let me tell you, we're just as good as you are. We've got the gifts among us. We're important. Don't think the word just comes by you. You've got some kind of thing over us. And Paul said the same thing. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet, Korah and Dathan, or to be spiritual, you even got a glimpse of the Holy Ghost, let him acknowledge the things that I write. There's got to be an acknowledgement somewhere concerning somebody, concerning some things which include themselves in God. There's got to be an acknowledgement. See? All right. The word's been vindicated just only in its strength. In other words, it's proven that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever by examining history. And Mark 16, showing the peripheral. And how he saves and can do great things for people. Always has and always will. But to be vindicated. That this is indeed God has not been. And no one can prove the correctness of their understanding by simply miracles. Just, that's the word of God. I don't care if Brother Branham said that or not. He had to say it because the word said it ahead of him. Every prophet has to agree with every other prophet. We'll see that as we have a little time. I hope we do. I don't know. It's
Only the strength of the word's been shown. That's why he said, over there in the book of Revelation, he said, save that little oil, that little strength. Don't let it go down. So the strength has always been there to do something. So that people can say, yes, I know there's something to it. But they got a three God understanding. Or it's a complex of three gods. But what is the truth of Godhead? What is the truth about anything pertaining to spiritual matters? What is it all about? Now then, God's got to vindicate his word according to how he vindicates it, which is through a prophet. And the so-called vindication of the signs and wonders is merely to get your attention to know there's something going on beyond this man, that he's got an authority. It doesn't point to the man, it simply point to power. It points to the source. Is this word a genuine stream from a genuine source? The source being God. That's what he's talking about. Now, seeds, denomination. Denominational seeds. They make the denomination, and then they put those old Jimson weeds right in with the genuine wheat. And that's exactly true. That's what the Bible teaches anyway. There's no problem there. As Brother Branham said, we had the Word of God demonstrated in power, but never in its correct revelation. And then it said the things have been going on for years, and people can say, well, all right, if we believe this to be God, and then turn right around, and you got a mixed congregation. And we're talking about bride, brother, sister. We're not talking about church anymore. We're talking about a church called out of a church. Because that's what it's always been. He said the crop went to Jimson weed. Now this then tells you that the chaff period is over. Then when the wheat separates, there's nothing left in the last denomination that the wheat came out of, which is Pentecost. They can shout, they can scream, they can dance, they can speak in tongues, they can perform miracles, but there's no more genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost than nothing. It simply signifies that God is doing something amongst the people. And what he's doing in the people, the in people are the out people, and he's taking them out. You can't do a thing about that, because it's gone back to tares. You understand what I'm saying? It is no longer a wheat plant. It's over. It's finished. There's nothing but tares. The chaff which he burns up, you just burn up the dead part of the wheat. It's no value. But what's flourishing? Tares are flourishing. You go out there with the wheat, those big old horse weeds and things out there they got out there. Man, oh man. Look at the little old morning glory vines they got. You look out in some fields, corn and what have you, rather beans mostly, you see a beautiful a haze of purple out there. I got some kind of crazy thing that's around my place there. It looks like it's a fungus almost. They get on the chrysanthemum and threw them out, throw them away. And I see crawling up the rocks. And it's little kind of thin, filial little vines there, little like filaments, and little nodules like on them. I don't know what the goofy thing is. I can't find a root to it. Like they're airborne. That's your sister that you got today. The life, the weeds are taking over. Sure, that's where you get your ecumenical move. All right. That's right, green briars and nettles. Notice he goes right, he doesn't talk about wheat now in chat. Green briars and nettles, see, went back to that. It died out. Then they broke the field up and started over. Planted some real seeds, and some of them come up and it choked it out. Now, but then God said in this last days, now notice the language, this last days. Now often he says these last days. But he said this last days, showing there's a period of time in there that's a singular. And you want to catch it. He would bring out a people washed in his blood. Now he's talking concerning an Exodus, concerning what went through Moses and the people of Israel. Now, they were predestinated to be there. They've got to be there. God said so. And it would reveal. Now watch. He's talking here. Well, let's just read some more. And the very sign I was, and he stops. Now you can take it any way you want to. You can say he's referring to himself, which he is. Or you can say he was going to say the very sign I was referring to, Malachi 4. I don't care what you say. Any way you want. Knowing Brother Branham, it would be literally, he would have said, the sign I was referring to in Malachi 4. What he would do, which is, a prophet is a sign. Amen. And so he had a prophet, and he's a sign to this generation. And what sign? And no sign will be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. We're right back to Christ. We're right back to Alpha. Now it's the Omega is to the Gentiles. The very signer was Malachi 4, and what he would do, restore back again. Bring back in the last days these great things that he promised. He would bring the revelation. What is he to do, Malachi 4? Was to bring back the faith of the fathers to the children. That would be to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Which is to give us an original understanding. That's right. To bring the same thing. Now watch what that was going to be according to William Branham. Not according to anybody else, but he stood alone. To bring the same thing, the same pillar of fire, in on the same on the scene, the same signs, the same wonders, the same Jesus, making him the same, preaching him the same, vindicating him the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's all in there. Now, what are the signs of Elijah? The four signs of Elijah. All right? There was the whirlwind, there was the earthquake, there was the fire, there was the still small voice. William Branham had all four. There's many people saw that what the world needed, gouged out stones out of a solid rock wall. I've got a piece at home, a three-corner piece myself that was gouged out. Every piece of stone was three-cornered as a pyramid. The next thing was the earthquake in Alaska, which he said would happen. The next thing, the pillar of fire came down, was seen by hundreds of people outside of Tucson. Even school kids called up to see it. The next thing was a still small voice coming back, absolving the people from their adulteries, their marriage to wrong people. Forgiving which is their whoredoms, their idolatry, because that's his brother Ungren said the truth. An idol is a lover. And he said, you men and women married from a sex proposition. Men wanted a sex queen, and that's what they got. And she didn't turn to be such a hot queen after all. She's a flat tire. I don't think the man's much of a king either, though, was he? But I will restore, saith the Lord, all the years of Methodist worm, caterpillar worm, Baptist worm, and the Catholic, and all those worms eating that fake down to become a denominational stump where there's no seed left in there. But I'll restore again, saith the Lord, all the years. What? All the signs and wonders that they have forsaken. Sure. Okay. The statement Brother Branham makes up here at the top, which we read, God is going to bring a people out in the last days, the last time here. Very last time, the people washed in the blood, thoroughly cleansed of all their sins, scrubbed away by the Holy Ghost and so on. Then down here we see the appearing of the Lord, the pillar of fire. We see the end time evangelism brought to our attention, which end time evangelism is the appearing. What can you preach if this is the appearing but the appearing? You can't go back and preach a beginning for the end. What do you do when a car goes through the assembly line and say, well, that's a good job. Let's take it all apart and start over. Oh, you fill it full of gas. Step on the start and away she goes. So all we need is it was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in this hour. We've got it. Let God dynamize the Word, which He has proven He's already dynamized it. Let Him dynamize it in the individuals. There'll be changes being dynamized now. If it isn't, you better receive the Holy Ghost, pure and simple, that's all. Know that you're born again. I hope that doesn't sound too strange, but you folk who are used to listening to me, you can follow me, I think, quite easily. All right. But I'll restore again, saith the Lord, all the years, what? All the signs and wonders they have forsaken. I'll take it right back to that original tree again. I'll restore it. In other words, make it like it was in the beginning. The prophet was a vindicated prophet. His words have to come to pass because he's from Deuteronomy. Now, let's look at this thought here of this hour. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Okay, he's an unchanging God. Now, any Bible student knows that there's four beasts, four living creatures in the Bible. There's the lion, there's the calf, there's the man, and there's the eagle. And every one is very specific because it tells you the seven ages are divided into four complete periods so that no one needs to be deceived. The first period was a lion, which indicates the most powerful animal, that is, indicates as the type of the most powerful animal on earth. The last group of people identify with the eagle, which is the powerful bird of the heavens. So now it tells you that the church, which was of the earth, of which it had a lion, which was the strongest, the most active, the most powerful, the king of the beasts. It went to the calf, which was the commonest and the lowest, which was sacrificial. It went to the man, which was the smartest, who can get rid of the calf and get rid of the lion. See, he could get rid of the eagle if he had a chance. But the eagle stays up too far.
The next picture shows something is going to get a bride away from the lion and from the calf and from the man, although the elements will still be there in an essence, because you can't change God. But they'll be recessive, not dominant. So therefore, if you are going to have anything to do with the salvation of souls, it is going to be under the eagle, which is restoration, which is in the heavenlies, which is the book of Ephesians, which is eternity in a nutshell, which is the explanation of eternity in a nutshell, starting with God before there was a speck of stardust. And it takes the eagle to bring it out. So that's what we're looking at. Now God says, I'm going to bring it back to where it was, in order to bring it where I want to be, which is right up to a rapture. And we saw the nub of the tree being worn down. We saw all this worn down. But the Bible said, at this time, the smoking flax I will not quench, the brood reed I will not break. In other words, what we are leaning upon, what we're depending for light, God did not take it away totally. He came right behind and restored it. So now you've got a staff to lean on that's going to get you there in your last final pilgrim journey. The Lord, and the Lord's our staff. And you've got the oil poured back in a measure that's going to get you there. It was smoking, it was weakened, it was gone. But God did not get rid of it as he did with Israel. God will never restore the law to Israel if people think he's going to do it. He can't do it. Their millennial ideas are completely wrong. Completely wrong. It's the eating of the bride, 1,000 years of courtship and honeymoon. It's not the kind of reigning people think is going to be reigning. You can project that over to the New Jerusalem, where the bride will reign substantially, but not like people call reign. It'll be a beneficent or a benevolent outpouring of grace through a bride to a people that's not bride, and they're all one in their own economy, which economy is the economy of God. It's going to be the greatest thing. It'll never, never fade. It's going to be marvelous. Okay. The Holy Ghost alone is the revealer of the divine revelation of Christ and has been in all ages. Now, you talk about Messiah. You talk about Christ. That is simply God coming on the scene in some form to help a people. And it all pointed to the final help of redemption, where through blood he exonerated a people. And by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which could only come by the blood, he brought a people into a place where there can be immortality imputed to her at the last day without even dying. Right back to Eden. See? Now, that's been Christ in all ages. So don't get carried away with just talking about a body. You've got to see the thing coming up through all ages. Where it says in the final chapter on the church ages, speaking of God, let me get it back here because sometimes my mind doesn't hit that proper verse. Oh, he says here, the beginning of the creation of God, going right back to where God began forming a creation around himself to be evident to people, to be communicative and communicating and communicated. All right. He's the Holy Ghost alone is the revealer of the divine revelation of Christ and has been in all ages. In other words, how God has been doing the thing we're talking about. Remember, all ages. That's from, now that not only takes us back to the Old Testament, which we'll just leave there, because look, that's a lot of typing. And we're not too interested in it. We are, but the point is, we're interested from 53 AD on. So therefore, from 1953 to either 1933 and 1965, we have this manifestation, this revelation. Remember all ages. Who did the word of the Lord come to? Prophets alone. See? That is right. And the prophet had to be vindicated first. That's very true. That's Deuteronomy 18. Not because he said he was a prophet, but because he was born a prophet and proven to be a prophet, and everything he said was exactly on the word, and it came to pass, thereby taking precedence and preeminence over everything else that said it was of God as a manifestation to make you believe it was of God. Now, I'm throwing it in here so you'll understand Brother Branham's language. Because that's what he's saying. See? Now see what it was. The word of the Lord came only by the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that men of old, moved by the Holy Ghost, wrote the word. Now, we must not take this out of context, like the self-appointed prophets would do. And the context is one of simplicity. One is simplicity. Just believe the way God does things. Not anything else. Let's go back to Luke 1 and 17 and just see. Because this is the Elijah ministry which was given to John as the number 3 Elijah. Elisha was the number 2. Now, verse 17, and John shall go before the Lord God of Israel and the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In plain English, this man spoken of in Isaiah, that where all the high places are going to be brought down, and all the low places brought up, and every path is going to be made straight, some great tremendous thing is going to happen. Oh my, your eyes are just bugging out of your head. So you'll be able to see it. No, oh, this is tremendous coming. It was as flat as a dime when it came to what man wanted. Here is the simplicity. What did John do? He simply gave the people an understanding that this was the hour in which God was doing something, and he explained the something. That's all it was. God revealing himself. Here I am, here's what I'm doing. That's so simple. This is, why look at it. What will it do? Look at it. This will actually space you out. You say, hey, that shouldn't be the way God would do things. Now, if I were God, but you're not God, stupid. Remember the fiddler on the roof? If I were a rich man? But he wasn't a rich man. He'd have a car and, well, not hard, he'd have a house and servants, and he'd go down the street with a nice suit, and his wife would kind of go down, you know, Mrs. High Mucky Muck, you know. But he wasn't. You know, but the funny thing is, more people play God than they play rich people. Oh, what a mess this world's in. Just think that one over. What a mess this world's in. Simplicity. Not some great big thing. See? Now, keep reading. Here, look, John the Baptist, now watch. John the Baptist would never have known Jesus, that's Messiah, if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost pointing him out. Now this guy's a prophet, of whom Jesus said a greater prophet never was born of a woman. And he wouldn't know, as Jack Bell says, split peas from buttermilk, except God would have told him. Yeah. Now where does it leave your theologian? Now all the theologians, they mouth off beautiful things about John. Oh, sweet John. Oh, sweet John. And sweet John is right back here, was back here in the form of the man, and had the ability and the guts of a Herod, they'd have done to this man what they did to John. John the Baptist would never have known Jesus if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost pointing him out. Now you see, in that's remarkable, because who does the Holy Ghost deal with? See? But look at, here's the whole thing. Would Moses have known if God had not said, hey, I'm God, take your shoes off? If the bush hadn't burned supernaturally. Now, if we believe in God, this is it. See? What about Brother Branham? What would he have known if that visitation of the visitor hadn't spoken through him and said that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the first coming? Your message, which is the shout, will have to forerun the second. Because 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is the appearing that leads to the rapture and the second coming. Brings headship into evidence. Is that right? John the Baptist, that great prophet that came forth and said, there's one standing among you right now. There's an ordinary man standing here somewhere. That's the Lamb of God. This tells you how God brings revelation to his human revelator. He has to deal with him somehow. John said, I bear record and saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, descending from heaven like a dove, in the form of a dove. And it went and sat and went upon him, and a voice said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm pleased to dwell. What was it? The Holy Ghost had said, I'll point him out. Now, who could tell us what June 11, 1933 meant when hundreds of people saw a rainbow, circular rainbow come down over the prophet? With a whizzing noise, shrilling whizzing noise. like maybe the day of Pentecost. See? Who can tell us what that ring of angels meant that people described as a cloud on February the 28th, 1963? So June 11, 1933, and 30 years exactly later, take 33 as the baby being born, and 63 when Christ began to teach the full manifestation. How would anybody know these things if they weren't told? Do you think the people believed back in those days the shepherds came? Hey, a bunch of angels came down. Oh boy, those shepherds out there in the boondocks too long. Now, let's go to the great high priest, and he will psych you out of your foolish hallucinations. Oh, great high priest, I want to tell you flat, we saw angels, and my buddy here saw them too. Heavenly voices, and told us about a babe in a manger. That's Messiah. A babe in a manger? Oh. On a manure pile? You have got to be kidding. Our God is like David Solomon. Great, high, gorgeous temple and a great throne. Couldn't be what you say. But it was. All those people are wrong. You know, just don't ask people to ask God. That's the only, Holy Ghost said, I'll point him out. And that's the only way you'll know him today. What way? If God gives somebody a revelation and points it out. Nobody wants to believe that one. The only way you'll get a threefold revelation of God is for the Holy Ghost, and he stops there. Because he would have to continue by saying, God tells me, and then I tell you. Now, who wants to listen to that? He said, man, don't give me that, Jack. Well, I know the world. I don't talk their language too good, but I sure know their stinking thoughts. Because I tell you, I got a Limburger intellect myself. Now listen, chapter 13 of the book of Acts and 40:41. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. And I said, to behold, you despisers, stand there and wonder and perish. Go ahead. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall know in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What it really means, you won't believe it because some man is going to tell you, and you're just too smart for your own good. You've got the answers, so you're not going to listen. No matter what happens, you're not going to pay attention. See? That's what he's saying here. And the only way that it can ever be, that's a revelation, is that you're predestinated to see it. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying the prophet is predestinated, and he sees the pillar of fire. And you're predestinated to believe the prophet that tells you he sees the pillar of fire because he has the signs of Deuteronomy. Now, the world's going to call that stupid. Well, that's fine. I don't care what they call it. Just thank God. No problem. I'm like my sister-in-law. She said, I don't care who owns it long as I can use it. I don't care what they say long as I get what the prophet had. No problem. We're not got any fight. No. Now, watch how he puts the denomination. If he doesn't, you'll never see it. In other words, if God doesn't do it his own way, predestinate you to see it through the predestinated prophet by the Holy Ghost, you're never going to get it. See? If you're not predestinated to see it, you'll never see it because that light can flash and you'll go away and make fun of it and explain it away by some intellectual conception when the very God himself is manifesting himself and proving it because they don't know how God does it. And they won't stop and listen. Look, we've been through this. You're not as old as I am, but you don't have to be. Go to your minister you used to go to and talk to him about this. And listen, he'll run you plumb off or run you in. One of the two. You know that. Some jellyfish put his hand in. Like I was back in Canada. This guy, his name was White. He was running the United Church. And you talk about a sick individual. And the guy at the West goes, sick, my God. These homosexuals that go around mincing like women, they look like brute men alongside of those perverts in the pulpit. I'm not kidding you not. At least they're Muslim men. Those guys. I hate to give you my favorite expression. They look like a weak dish of puke. And if I feel that way, how does God feel? You say, well, God doesn't feel that way. You wait and find out.
You wait and find out. You wait and find out. You'll see. You'll see. You will see. Not very long from now either. Because I can just get mad about it, but he'll do something about it. I can feel a bit with his feelings when I see these things, but he's got the feelings himself. He knows what he's going to do. It's been proven. See? But if it isn't upon you to see it, you won't see it. Now herein lies the unforgivable sin. Men calling this of the devil, blaspheming it, or simply turning away. But herein is also the proof that the elect can never blaspheme the Holy Ghost because they see it and they name it. And you don't even know how you do it. You think I knew one thing about William Branham when something inside of me said, if there's any man you listen to, you listen to that one right there. I was so happy to be away from the pulpit. You bet I was. Fooling on the pulpit and a bunch of people around me. I didn't have to have a bunch of preachers to make me sick. And just enough people around made me sick. A bunch of denominational. Oh, brother. So I said, if that's God, I'm getting out of here. But it wasn't God. When I found God, I got back in. Do I think I'm happy with you people here? Either I'm nuts or we're all nuts together. This is God, one of the two. Now, I choose to believe very, very much, and I do believe with all my heart, that we're an elect group of people here. And I mean that altogether. God never just said, I'll choose this one and choose that. He's talking about predestination, predestinated to it. Well, how could he? If he had already set you up before the foundation, the world is no longer a matter of simple choice. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of progression. God in progression. His revelation and his people to whom he's revealing. Time element, substance element, value element. All of those things are progression. Coming from God, going back to God. Coming from God in the seed, going back fully expanded. There's your picture right there. How could it be? What have you got to do with planting a turnip seed being a turnip seed and a beet seed being a beet seed? You just plant seed. And what's in the seed manifests itself. Let's talk about a seed. Here's a turnip seed and here's a beet seed. And you put it in the very same soil. Now we got a chemist amongst us, one. Maybe more, taking chemistry. But I know very well that Rusty's going to have to agree with me on this grounds that if I put a turnip seed in a soil that's been fully analyzed, that one little chunk of soil, I put a turnip seed and I put a beet seed. A turnip will come up and a beet will come up in the same genetic soil. It's been analyzed, there's no difference in the soil. Now where's the difference? It's in the seed. Now let's analyze the seed and we'll find the very same things in one seed as we find in the other seed. You say, well, the quantity makes a difference. Well, sure, a little more amino acid in this and the other one, and, you know, a little more calcium and this and that and the other. But it's going to have the same thing in there, basically. I know this. Well, then how come you got a turnip and you got a beet? How come you got a mother and a father, same sperm, the same egg, and it splits, and you got two children? They're pretty close to identical. But all right, you got an egg that doesn't fit. There's two eggs there. You analyze them, they're definitely the same thing. But one kid's got brown eyes and one kid's got blue eyes. And yet the same elements precisely from the same people are in those both of those kids. Why has one got a brown eye and one got a blue eye? Well, it's two of them, of course, in each head. You could get me mixed up on that when you couldn't do it. What did it? The spirit or the life did it? See? So, all right, we're looking predestination here. You got to go back. We're going back to the beginnings. Didn't say, I'll just choose this, I'll choose that. The reason he could predestinate it, because he's infinite. He knows he's infinite, so therefore he knew everything. He knew the end. He could tell the end from the beginning. He's God. If he can't do that, he's not God. Yes, sir, he's infinite. All right. Sure, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Okay, let me just take a couple of scripture. Galatians, the fourth chapter. I'll get back to that thought on how the Spirit delineates. And the Spirit is the one asking, not the genetic pattern as people think. Although that is true, that is natural. The true genetic pattern is in the life, not the amino acids, the DNA and the RNA. No way, shape, and form. No, one is natural election, one is spiritual.
and without the spiritual, hogwash to your natural. You can't kid me, brother, sister. I know this word here, not revelation, what does it? Where do you get revelation? From a prophet. Galatians, the 4th chapter, in the 9th verse, and it says, but now after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly house? Now it says, now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, the both are correct, but you wouldn't know God unless you were known of God. So Paul had just merely got his priorities a little out of line, or his what you might call his chronology out of line. God knew you, and then you knew God. Okay, let's take another one. Let's go to Acts the 15th chapter. And that's very, very easy. That's beginning unto, known unto God, the beginning of all these acts, I think it is. 15 and 18. All right. But known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. And what was that written about? Verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. That's because the door is open to the Gentiles. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and build again the ruins of which I will set up. How in the world could they figure that meant the Gentiles? Do you know that's 100% spiritual in its interpretation of the temple of David? God's going to have a temple he can live in, a bride? And this tells it. How's it going to be done? The residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles whom my name is called, said the Lord, who doeth all these things. That's why there's no temple in the millennium. The Lamb's the temple. We're in him, in Christ. We comprise the temple, as it were. I suppose part of that goes in there. Anyway, known unto God from the beginning are all his works. In other words, he knew the end at the beginning. Okay, John would never have known him. Now notice how he repeats it, so this is important. No, sir, had the Holy Ghost not pointed him out. See how God hides his mystery from the highly educated? In simplicity, he reveals it to whom he is predestinated to see it. In other words, light is unobtrusive. It doesn't hit you like a ton of bricks. It merely illuminates what's there. That's light. So light's a revelation. That's what light is all about. That's what you call light. Revelation. In simplicity, he reveals it to whom he's predestinated to see it. See? Now, John would never have known him. In plain English, the prophets are not instinctively right. They must be told. Even Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say and do what I see him do. I don't answer apart from instruction. Everybody else does. The prophet's under bondage. We'll get to that. I don't know. Not tonight, I don't think. All right. Look there. Others standing by never even saw the dove. Well, so okay, what? They never heard any voice. So therefore, number one, some see nothing. Two, others see and they can't catch it. Three, some see and deny it. Four, some see and blaspheme. But that's the way it goes. You say, well, I don't think that's true. But it is true. It is true. See, you don't want to get back to your Bibles. Well, say, oh, tell us some nice doctrine. I should talk about some fuzzy hair doctrine. As though doctrine or fuzzy hair, I don't mean it that way. I'm talking about what church wants, their doctrine, and their creeds and their dogmas. Yeah. Their little own imaginings. It'll wear you down finally. You'll never run to heaven with that, brother, sister. You never have the stamina, the strength. This is the day you're going to walk and not be weary. You're going to run and not faint. You're going to fly. See? No, they do this. They never heard any voice, for it was only sent to that predestinated seed. Predestinated? Certainly John was predestinated. Now listen, Isaiah, 712 years before John was born, Isaiah in the Spirit raised up out of these human senses and said, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then if Isaiah could see it, couldn't Malachi see the same thing? Hundreds of years later, Malachi said the same thing. Because he rose up out of human senses. Christ never spoke of himself. No prophet ever spoke of himself. Yet Pentecostal said, Brother Branham was a prophet. Then denied him the privilege of filling his office. How many tonight would do the same thing unknowingly? You've got brothers and sisters, we've got to shake ourselves. Brother Brown was so far in the spirit of times, he had bite himself. What am I? What is a pinch yourself? Prophet, he's out of his senses into the senses of God. Couldn't Malachi see the same thing? God predestinated that last prophet to seal off all the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, not Malachi. John. The law was into John. And what did he do? He sealed off the Old Testament. What will William Branham do? Seal it off. Seal it off how? By completing the revelation. So a headship can take over. The prophet himself said, he, I must decrease and he must increase. And he said, if that great one coming is a man, then I wasn't that one that was sent. He said, as John the Baptist, looking heavenward, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And we all thought he's going to stand here and look up at the heavens. Hogwash. Heaven's an elevated place. He puts us in the spiritual, opens our eyes to the dimension.
Amen.
Christ amongst us. You can't tell people anything. Greek students are so smart, they just stumble over their own what little jots and tittles. That great prophet standing there at the end of the age. See, he's saying he's predestinated. Certainly was. Malachi saw him too. Who did Malachi see? Saw John. Isaiah saw William Branham. Malachi saw William Branham. Jesus Christ prophesied of it. So, oh my, oh you. Oh come on, children. You have enough, you, look, shall I debase myself and use terrible, lousy words? You've got the guts to believe that he saw you. Then he didn't see that man that could do what you and I couldn't even begin to approximate. No, bless God, no way. If there were 10 trillion of us, we couldn't begin to approximate what his little finger would do in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet people get fooled by everything, but look, we're not dumb-driven cattle, brother, sister, we're sheep. Brother Branham interpreted a man's dream. There were cattle going westward. And they said they take the path of least resistance. We are not going to take the path of least resistance. We're going to stand up and declare ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ. We're set for the defense of this gospel. Not what somebody tells us to preach, some mealy mouth out there. There's a lot of them. They can do what they want. We're going to do what we want around here. That's why I'm kind of a tough cookie up here, because I stand it. You don't like it? You know what you can do. You get your own church or anything else you want. But you must like it, or you wouldn't be here. And I don't see why you shouldn't like it, because I like it and I like you. There ought to be some kind of romance by this time. So what do we see? The Bible knew William Branham, ministry. Yeah, like John, ministry, not called by name, ministry at the end time. Prophet saw it, declared it. See, Malachi saw it. Jesus said, if you can receive it, this is he of whom it was spoken. I send my messenger before my face to prepare the way before me. Now he said, look, I'm going to tell you the truth. Can you take it? And the bunch said, no way, you got to be, oh, you're mental. You're a Samaritan. In other words, you got a bastard religion, you're a bastard yourself, and you're crazy. Illegitimate's a better word, but the tough word in the Bible I use. Because that's exactly true, that's what they called him. Okay? Sure, he was predestinated to see that message. No wonder he could look yonder and see that dove coming down. That light that was in the wilderness. Now remember, Jesus himself said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? If they beat me and I'm not worthy of any beating and any name calling and any stripes, what will they do about you that are worthy? So you can see there's a tough proposition here. They wouldn't believe Jesus for 1 minute. Jesus said, John the Baptist was Elijah. Oh boy. No way. See? Each age has always had a messenger to get ready a prepared people. And what was it doing? It was getting ready for the next step. The Catholic Church, with a few godly men within it, got somebody somehow ready to meet Luther. And he pulled him out. And at the end of the age, there was some there in the Lutheran Church. You see? That little bit coming up could be pulling out again. And now coming out of the last age, there's a few people that are willing to take a last day message. from a last day messenger. That's the way it is. They have to pull him out. No wonder he could look beyond and see that dove coming down that lake that was in the wilderness. See, Brother Branham was born of the pillar of fire, he said, a light. That light was in the wilderness with Israel, coming, moving down. And God himself saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am pleased to dwell. Now notice, God and man becoming one. Now let's see if that statement's true. Now look, the Jesus-only people will absolutely brand me as two gods. Kalganoff the other day said, he said, you blew my mind to hear what you were saying. But he said, now I can see it. Can't you understand Scripture? Are you insane? Now let's test your sanity. Think through it. This is a horse. Amen, Brother Ben. This is a water pump. Amen, Brother Ben. I'll prove it to you. Now you think I'm mean, and I am mean. I never said it wasn't. See, you're no pillar of the church. You're the cesspool in the basement. Praise the Lord. As long as I'm somewhere. Let's take 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Let's just read. Verses 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't say that. It says the God Christ Jesus. So that's a water pump. Oh, is this a horse? I forget what they call it. This here, well, I don't know. That could be a bottle of wine or vinegar. Who cares? Because you see, you're crazy. You're stupid. There's nobody trying to talk to you. Now, why do people who claim to be spiritual suddenly act like idiots? A kid in grade 3. If I said, tell me, son, what does this call this Jesus Christ? Well, he calls him a man. Does it call him God? No, it calls him a man. Is that an organ? Yeah, that's an organ. You sure it's not a piano? No, it's not a piano. Well, it could be a mouth organ. Oh, come on. I don't believe in giants. Who's going to put that in his mouth? Kid in school. But go and address smart men in a seminary or in a pew or in a pulpit. And suddenly, they're insane. And they call us insane. Because we can talk. We can differentiate between a hawk and a chickadee. Evidently, they can't. Now, who's insane? I'm going to tell you something. You cannot get rid of Jesus, you oneness people, if you're oneness in your mind or heart, or hearing this tape. You cannot get rid of that body because God reduced himself to a man for the purpose of kinsmanship, redemption, to save us by blood. And that lamb will always be there with the nail print sitting on the throne through eternity. And he's not sucked up and done away with. And he won't be God per se. But as Brother Brandon said, the body is so much a part of God, it is a son. And I was trying to tell you about the radish and the beet. And the turnip and the carrot. It isn't the minerals, it's the life. It's the life when the genetic code is. Because minerals and substance without a life are nothing. So God gave himself a genetic code in the human pattern, becoming the express image of God and the expression of his substance. As Brother Branham said, what is the difference between God and Jesus? God did have no beginning, but Jesus did. Sure, there's a mystery there. We'll get to it before it's over. Don't worry, it comes clearer and clearer. But I won't force any issues. Because I won't leave the Bible. What a prophet said for man's thinking to try to put a new patch on an old garment when this is an entirely new message revealing Godhead. So you forget everything you knew about Godhead. And baptism and those things. You go on to what? You go back to God himself where it's all completed. And everything that came from the head has come down. Now what are you going to face next? You're going to face head. Let's take ourselves back. Name your father and mother. You can do it. Name your grandparents. I tricked you. Name your great-grandparents. So I think I got them too. Name your great-great-grandparents. Well, maybe I think. I'm not sure. Name your great-great-great-great-grandparents. Well, I hope I'm right on this one. Take yourself back like Bible genealogy to Adam, and you go plumb back to God. where the genes came from. Now tell me that God's a material substance. God's a genetic code in the Holy Ghost. And by that genetic coding, being God, omniscient, omnipotent, he can do anything, anytime he wants, and he's doing it, and he shows how he does it with us in relationship, and people blindly go away. And they take their own genetic coding, as though they had something to do with it. Can't do it. I hope you're catching what I'm saying, because I'm dealing flat with Godhead right now on how God does things. I know I'm right. I don't care what anybody else says. I know I'm right. Told Brother Davey, I quoted the prophet, not even knowing he quoted him. I told you people years ago to get together and talk the word. But was it, we found it, didn't we? In the token, they had not yet come together to talk the word. Where'd that come from? The same Holy Ghost, brother, sister, that showed me in the Bible, showed Brother Branham. But he saw a little group down there. Maybe Lee Vail's group was the only group that did it. I wouldn't say it was the only group. But you better start doing more and more of it, me too. I miss the days when I was strong enough, people come by the house, I could just, one little thought they gave me, I'd be off for an hour and a half instead of 2 a.m. talking. Kept them out of bed, kept me out of it. Served you right. You gave me a bum shake, I'd give you one too. Keep me up that late. It was good though, wasn't it? He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell, God and man becoming one. Now listen, all else you can put to one side, as an angel, fine, as Michael, you can leave it there. As Melchizedek, who knows what happened? But you always watch that one man called Christ Jesus and the pillar of fire. And Paul said at this time we don't know him as a man anymore, except he's sitting up there as mediator and intercessor. Who do we know Jesus as? Who do you know Jehovah as? Pillar of fire. Because the pillar of fire said, I'm Jesus. And Brother Branham met that same pillar of fire, and he called the one up there the body. Don't be ignorant, brother, sister. Stick with the prophet. I was offended for a while over that little thought of the word, the body. I thought that was too nice to say, but that's the only expression you could possibly use. Okay, here we see the personal present manifested to the prophet. As he indicates what the word is in season. In other words, God personally deals with that prophet so that that prophet can give you the word in season. Just what Brother Brandon said. There you are. Simplicity. What's the simplicity? What he's saying? Now, illustrating simplicity. John, that old preacher. Now, his father was a great theologian. That's Zachariah. You know. He came out of a school. It looks like John would have gone back to his father's denomination, but it wouldn't be the will of God. God touched him at his birth back there, and he received the Holy Ghost 3 months before he was born. Now, look at that. That's true. You know that. He was 6 months in the mother's womb. Received the Holy Ghost before he's born. Now, people come along and say, well, now the thing is this. You have to repent before you get the Holy Ghost. Well, John didn't have anything to repent of, and he got the Holy Ghost, evidently. How do you account for God? You stereotype him. And always he stereotyped wrong. This is a true stereotype. God minds his own business and asks us to mind ours, but listen to his. Exactly true. Now, here's what he did. This man was predestinated before he was born because he's back there in God. This is natural election predestination. What we saw was spiritual. Because he was in God. When Mary went up there, little John was 6 months old in his mother's womb. Those little muscles had never yet moved. Elizabeth was afraid. Now this was the prophet says, you better believe it. Like Jack said on Saturday night. You don't find this in your Bible. Which I think Brother Branham is glamorizing. Well, bully for you. Is your glamorization this any better? Because you don't know either. Where did Moses get his understanding? Moses wrote way back from concerning in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Traced the history right down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Came up with no word missing. Everything in a nut form, in a nutshell form, epitomized. So, well, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Why? Oh, a prophet did it. Well, what if a prophet came on the scene today? Well, I'm not quite so sure. That's right, you're not sure. But there's ways to be sure. You know, isn't that strange how the mind works? Fool you on the mind. It'll trick you. I even get mental blocks. And you don't try to build with me, it won't work. Elizabeth was afraid. Little muscles were growing. She couldn't feel any life. And when Mary came up and grabbed her and hugged her, put her arms on her, laid hands on her, so to speak, that's it. God has spoken to me. She said, I'm going to have a baby too. That's Mary saying. Are you and Joseph married? Said Elizabeth, no. Mary, how can this be? The Holy Ghost overshadows me. There'll be a son created in me. I shall call his name Jesus. He'll be the Son of God. How? God imparts his life. You don't worry about the genetic materials. When you got the genetic author, a part of it within you, what did God breathe into Adam? How did he make him a spiritual being in the first place? That was in his image. Breathed in the Holy Ghost. Started that seed in there. How the Holy Ghost did that? Not in sex, but he got into it. How did he get here? You, I'm talking about. You got here by sex. You got here. You, a gene of God, got here. Born over a manure pile, so to speak. So Christ was born over a manure pile. Identified perfectly. To get you a rebirth. Begotten to God. These things aren't hard to understand. Let's face it. The virgin birth, as Brother Branham said, is nothing to understand alongside of the complexity of a child of God, a son of God being born after generation of generation and trillions and, oh God, how many eggs and sperm? Greater than the stars. Multiplied by what's in the stars. How can you count? There's no way. Only the infinite God could watch that life come on down. Then people marvel, his eye is on the sparrow. Fat. That's as big as 16 universes can alongside of a sperm and an egg, the life that's in it. But let me tell you something. That's no trouble with God at all either, because it's his life. Just doled out, meted out a certain way. You think, come on, listen here. Look at the penguins. She knows exactly who her little baby is. The little penguin knows exactly who mom is. No, listen, a little tiny little bit of mayfly, a little fly that you can't even see. It knows how to breed exactly with another little fly that you can hardly see. It doesn't go through the big mosquito or blowfly or horsefly or grasshopper. Life is life, it knows. You think God doesn't know his children? Children don't know God? It's just that they don't acquaint themselves with knowledge. But when they understand the way of God and acquaint themselves with the knowledge, then it's not as though the ass knows its master's crib and the birds there know their path, but my people know not me. That isn't true anymore. That's with them, those guys out there. But they shall know their God. And then they'll be like a troop jumping over a wall. That's rapture. Prophet said so. Oh, listen, brother, sister. I've got confidence in this word and in nothing else. You can have this. They say, take the whole world and give me Jesus. Yeah, well, just hold it. Let's qualify that. What Jesus are you talking about? One of your imagination or the Logos of God? See, okay, there's different things you can say about that. Now, as soon as that word Jesus was spoken, little John began to leap and shout, jumping around his mother's womb. She said, blessed be the Lord God, from whence comes the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord? Oh, my, whence comes the mother of my Lord? For as soon as your salutation came to my ears, the baby leaped in the womb for joy. Now listen, that little baby was a little boy. And now she's talking about the Lord. The mother of my Lord. Now she wasn't the mother of God, but the mother of my Lord. And who is our Lord? Who is our master? Jesus. Who heads the church physically? Jesus does. The head of the bride is a man. So therefore, the head of the bride is Christ the Messiah. And Messiah's got to die to give his life. And who is the head of Christ? The very one that indwelled him. So God has a son and presents a bride. And God is fulfilled in that. People can't understand God being fulfilled that way. Well, we just try to understand it. We can't do anything about it. I know it boggles the mind, but I think if we sat around and talked to God, we could find out some things there. But it all boils back to one thing. God being a Savior, he predestinated a sinner in order to give himself reason to purpose of being. And God having the substance that is spiritual within to be a father, he made a way for it. But God also had the attributes of being a son, like coming under a subjection. So what does he do? He puts himself in a position to come under authority. But also, he's a husband. So he puts himself in a position, therefore, to be one. How unsearchable are his ways? But you can see some of the mighty good things of God, can't you? No wonder John didn't want any seminary, something to indoctrinate him with something or another. He had an important job. He was a man of the wilderness. He went out to the wilderness and he waited. And God took him out there, sure did, and revealed it to him. Oh, there's your revelation again. And I'll tell you who he is. He's a prophet. A big right. I'll tell you, you're a prophet. The word to you means comes to you. You know who you are. You've got to come. Now he's saying, this is a conversation like between John and God. Where John is saying, look, God's saying to John, look, John, you know who you are, and you know who's coming to you. See, you know. See, like he said here, you know who you are, John, but keep yourself quiet. Don't say anything. Go on out there, and when you see Messiah, this one, there'll be a sign coming from heaven like a light, a double come down. That'll be he when you see him. See, there again, you'll notice that Brother Branham keeps on informing you that the prophet informs you with the information wherewith God informed him. And if you want information from God, you've got to have the ordained channel. And you can't say, well, I got the Holy Ghost, that'll do it. Caiaphas had the Holy Ghost, prophesied, and had Christ crucified. Don't talk to me about having the Holy Ghost. Because you can be just as anointed as Judas was, and as Caiaphas was. But the real, genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost, you being a seed, it'll point out Christ every single time as it's done in every age. And in this age, when headship returns, it points him out God once more, manifested in human flesh. But you got to be careful on that one. Doesn't make the man God because he never had a birth like this one did. But God to the people. Through that manifestation. That's the reason Jesus walked out in the water. John looked over and saw the dove coming down. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. He's the one that will take away the sin of the world. The same thing today. Brother Branham was in the water baptizing when that pillar of fire came down like a rainbow. He was there to see the vision of angels and see it fulfilled. And he said, this is what it's all about. And the world said, oh, come on now. And when the dove came down, they didn't give a rip if anybody did see it. Maybe Brother Branham said, nobody saw it. Except John. That's true. Nobody. But you know, funny thing was, some people believed it. And look what happened to them. Now listen, if we're right today, if we believe, what's going to happen to us? We're going to get out of here. See, we're already back to Eden. We're right back to where we can stretch forth the hand to take of the tree of life, which when we do, we get to Eden transformed because all nature is waiting for us. And we've got to get to that tree of life first. Everybody thinks, oh, let me get back where nature is. You are all messed up in your thinking. You got to get back there yourself, then nature follows you. Let's read it in Romans 8 chapter. You got one more minute left on that? 2 minutes, okay. I just got time. We're going to close. 8 chapter of Romans. It says here, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but reason him was subject to the same in hope. Because creation itself shall be delivered from corruption, the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together so now, but not only they, but ourselves also, even us full of the Holy Ghost, the first fruits of God, groaning, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. That tells you right there, when our bodies are redeemed, then everything else gets redeemed. But in the meantime, we're right back to Eden, where we can stretch forth the hand. A walk immortal. And when we walk immortal, then we walk out of here, married supper, come on down, and it's millennium. Now that's what we got. I don't care what anybody else says, brother, sister. I'm not giving you a pipe dream. People think we're dreaming. If this is a dream, let's dream on. Let's rise, be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to again to say that we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that we can come together and just go pour and pour and pour over one message, one little paragraph, one sentence to see it open up. To realize, Lord, how that we have stood in the presence of great things in this hour. That actually, Lord, we realize by hearing this message from Brother Branham, we realize that 6,000 years waited for this. 2,000 years waited from the time of the Apostle Paul. And here our eyes are seeing, and our ears are hearing, and we're comprehending what is going on. And we recognize it as you. And we admit, Lord, we can't recognize it as we want to recognize it. We don't have the solemnity, the sobriety, these things we ought to have. But Lord, we know it's real. And we can say with the prophet, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere that will have it. Because we know it is true. But Lord, by faith we believe tonight that you didn't bring us this far to dump us off the edge. To let us lie as foolish virgin or something else. You brought us this far, Lord, to see this in order to inherit that dimension of which we are speaking. The very kingdom of God here, ready to translate us into the truth of it. Then all nature following, because we know that man fell, then nature fell, so we got to get restored first. So, Father, we thank you tonight. Now, Heavenly Father, again, we just pray, forgive us of every sin this day, omission and commission. Wash our hearts thoroughly by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our voices through the blood. See our representative up there for us in our stead, O Lord God. And then bow your ear in grace as you have already done. Stretch forth your hand in mercy, Lord, and take these hearts of ours, and circumcise them all from all unbelief in any waywardness, O God, and submission in the chains of love to you, Lord, until not trying to be William Branham, but simply follow in his steps and be a credit, like we take him as our spiritual voice from you. that we followed your voice through him, and now are passing from the word that he gave us into your very image. Father, please help us tonight in this respect, because this is what we want. In spite of all talk and brashness and everything else, Lord, we want to be tender, kind, and sweet, and loving, and just the dear children of God, who in humility and grace actually live, Lord, as they ought to live, and believe as they ought to believe in all things, Lord, to glorify your name, because that's what we want, Lord. We don't want to misrepresent you in any way, but really represent you, and we know